Dear brothers and sisters, visitors, and first-time comers, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Rodrigo de Avila, and I'll be sharing with you today's meditation. I'm an immigrant from Mexico, and I've been living here in Montreal for the last 6 years. Many things have happened to me since then. The last time I shared with you a meditation from this pulpit was on March 2017, named My Road to Emmaus. On that meditation, we went through some of the struggles I lived during difficulties. Though many good things had happened to me since then, struggling with uncertainty and faith had always been present through these years living abroad. I take this opportunity to confess before you that I have seen in thought and deed that I constantly struggle to do what is right and to live according to the Christian values and not to the standards of this world. I confess that I was tempted to reject giving you today's meditation. But God didn't allow me to do so. He wants you to hear my testimony. He appointed you to be here today, and be reassured. I'm confident that our gracious God, our Lord, won't let us down. I'm going to read John, 1 John 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins, because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and we do not accept God's teachings. God will take the worst of any situation and revert it into something good. Whenever I feel proud and confident of my own achievements and feel that I can rely on my own, and my heart hardens toward His precepts, He'll remind me that I need to be softened and that I need to go through some teachings. I'm going to read Jeremiah 18, verse 2. Go down to the potter's house, and I will give you my message there. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the potter's wheel. He was using his hands to make a pot from clay, but something went wrong with it. So he used that clay to make another pot the way he wanted it to be. Then the Lord spoke His word to me, family of Israel, can't I do the same thing with you? Says the Lord. You are in my hands like the clay in the potter's hands. During this meditation, I lend you a pair of my own shoes. And together, walk through a very known path of mine that I often visit along my walk of life. I always struggle with God promises. Also, you'll be able to feel, to see, and recognize God's face and mercifulness. My aim today is to encourage this congregation to trust in God's promises and to feel confident to ask Him for our needs, for our fears, for our anxieties, and be confident to place at His hands our future plans. It is also to reassure this congregation and its members. Let's go into context. What's a promise? Well, I was able to find some hints in the dictionary. A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. Another definition: assure someone that one will definitely do, give, or arrange something. Declare that something will happen. I even found some synonyms: gives one's word, swear, vow, guarantee, assure, a contract, commit oneself, a covenant. I have a personal story to tell about a friend of mine at high school. I was new at a high school, and I met this guy in, well, what's your name? Rodrigo de Avila Aguilera, my second last name. And he recognized that name, Aguilera. Oh, I had a girlfriend that also had that last name, Aguilera. Her name is Cecilia. Are you related? Yeah, we are. She's the grandson of one of my grandfather's brother. But we are related. I know her. We live in the same town. Why? Oh, we used to be boyfriends. Okay, what happened? Well, not anymore. Why? Well, when I was at secondary school, we became boyfriends, and we swear that we would be together forever. And what happened? Well, after some months, she decided to date an older guy, and my heart broke down. Oh, sorry. So, do we struggle with promises? Have we ever promised something? Were we able to keep that promise? I'm going to read also some verses from the Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, "During this very night, all of you will reject me, as the scriptures say. I will strike you down, the shepherd. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised to life, I will go to Galilee ahead of you." Peter spoke up. Even if all the others reject you, I never will. Jesus replied, "I promise you that before our rooster crows tonight, you will say three times that you don't know me." But Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never say I don't know you." All the others said the same thing. Do we easily rely on a verbal promise? Or is it easier to rely on a written contract or deal? I have another example of written deals, covenant, verbal. The wedding vows. I, Rodrigo de Avila, take thee, Norma Balboa, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. I'm going to read another scripture. Oh, well, I'm going to mention something. We know the story of Jacob. During Jacob's stay, he fell in love with Rachel and agreed to work 7 years for Laban in return for her hand in marriage. On the night of the wedding, the bride was veiled, and Jacob did not notice that Leah, Rachel's older sister, had been substituted for Rachel. You all know how the story ended. I believe that Jacob had to work another 7 years for Laban in order to get Rachel. He ended up working 14 years to marry her. I can't believe that when a man is in love, is capable of doing such things. They say love is blind. But probably after a couple of years, we start to recover. But at that moment, we're completely blind. There's a popular song that describes the marriage certificate as a paper prison with bars with our names engraved. It also says, if I would have known, I wouldn't learn to read nor to write. But too late for many of us. We are grounded till death do us part. I'm going to start the story of today's meditation. It's a personal story, and I have a disclaimer. On the next story, the names, characters, and incidents portrayed are a very, very personal perspective of the actor, that's me, and no identification with actual persons, nor places, nor entities should be inferred. Are you ready? Okay. After working for almost 4 years at Peerless Company for the Department of Industrial Engineering, I felt like one of the most reliable employees to perform any task where others would struggle. When one of my peers left for a second maternity leave, who was the engineer with more seniority in our department, my boss called me to his office and comforted me that initially he was planning to give her projects to another peer or coworker, but he felt that this peer wasn't ready yet for such responsibility, so he entrusted them to me. On December 2016, I had my annual evaluation, and for the first time, I would get a salary increase plus an annual bonus. Something really difficult to happen. In previous years, we would only get either an annual bonus or the increase on our salary, but not both. In any case, I saw it as a recognition of my dedication and effort put it into my responsibilities. But there was a critic or opportunity area where I should work on to improve. On this occasion, my boss comments were that the increase didn't reflect my performance, and that he would expect that with my seniority, almost 4 years at the company, I would be in a better understanding of the business and would be able more to work more effectively. It didn't make any much sense to me. I was dealing with a lot of projects and tasks coming from him and from his boss, and still, I felt confident that they needed me or relied on me to make them happen. Who else would be able to handle and be willing to do all their requests? Just a month after my evaluation, when I was feeling overwhelmed with so many things to do, I was called on. It was a Friday, January 26, 2018. I had a tough working day, no breaks, and a short lunch period. And usually, everyone leaves early on Fridays, but that day, I was the last one. None of my peers were around. Workers at the production floor had finished their shift, and offices were kind of empty. I sat on my desk to resume the day and make some notes for the next week tasks when my boss appeared and asked me, "Rodrigo, you have a minute?" I thought, he's going to ask me to discuss a kind of a new project or something he would like me to do next week. He was standing at the door of the HR manager, which didn't look strange to me since his office was just beside his, and they were good friends. Usually, both of them would ask me to do or to work on some issue or project. I entered into the office and kept stand. Usually, they would just give me some instructions, details on what they would like me to do or to work. But they asked me to sit and close the door. It looked weird to me, but still I had no clue about what was going to happen. I sat and waited for a hint or clue when my boss handed me a letter and said that it was my last day, my last working day for the company. I couldn't believe. Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what I was hearing. I felt how the blood runs down through your guts. Then I understood why they asked me to sit. He also mentioned that he didn't see me in the near future as part of his team. That he foreseen I wouldn't be able to handle all the stress and excess of work that it was coming. The letter read that for the last couple of months, they notified me in many occasions I needed to improve with no positive response or improvement from my side, and that for that reason, the company was ending my services or contract. I tried to defend myself and deny what was written on that letter. Even I proposed them to be transferred to another department if they didn't want me anymore on the engineering department as an option. But for them, it was already decided. The HR manager handed me an agreement for paying me a month of my salary due to the short notice of ending my contract, with the condition of renouncing to any right of suing the company or opening an investigation into the working commission and having the right to the government unemployment insurance after that month passed. He said, "It's not that you are a bad person. I don't have any complaint from anyone. It's just about work. I think you are an excellent person. Don't take it too personal." The HR manager also mentioned me that this was a one-time offer and that I shall sign it before I left the office. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to get the government unemployment insurance due to a lawsuit or litigation that could happen. They offered me to tell my peers that I left the company voluntarily and for a better job offer. That it was up to me what they should say about my departure from the company. I told them, I'd rather the plain truth. If any of them calls me or asks me, I would let them know that I was resigned. I signed the agreement and left the office stunned. For a moment, I felt that my head was going into a swirl, but I was able to put myself right. I still needed to drive and pick up my daughters at school, so I did. I drove to their schools, picked them up, and drove back home. I was still stunned. I drove without saying a word, imagining, visualizing the storm that was about to come. I felt an indescribable shame. I thought that I bluntly failed as a family provider. I failed to keep my job. I didn't have the courage to tell my daughters, driving back home, that I lost my job. I thought that God had just abandoned me. I felt like a living dead. I felt a huge emptiness inside me. My soul and heart ached. And arriving home, I sat at the dining room. I think every one of us have a kind of a preferred spot in our house. For me, it's just sitting at the dining room where I can see a small kind of forest outside the window. And I sat there with a gaze looking everywhere and nowhere and started thinking on how to tell them the news. Norma, my wife, appeared at the kitchen and started to prepare something to eat while she was arguing with Isabella, my daughter, because she wanted to go out and was asking her to have our permission and some money to spend with her friends. At that moment, my subconsciousness heard the word money and triggered my reasoning, and I spit it out. No, you can't. I have something important to tell you both. I just lost my job. I was resigned. We won't have any money to spend, and much less on that kind of things. One said, I wait for what it would be my adolescent reaction. Get mad and step out of the kitchen. And go to my room, angry and frustrated. My reaction as a husband would be to confront my wife and blame her for letting that to happen. I would ask her, now what? How are we supposed to pay the mortgage? What are we gonna do now? I was ready to be stabbed by all sort of comments coming from them. What came after took me with the guard down. Isabella ran to me and hugged me by my back and gave me a kiss and kept hugging me, while Norma said, "I'm glad. I'm very glad. It was the only way you would leave that ugly job. You were not valued and you were mistreated. We'll be fine. You'll see. You'll get a better job. I'm confident you will." Those encouraging words were not able to comfort me. They just ricocheted at my chest and went somewhere else. But her attitude toward not blaming me melted my pride, and my commitment to her got stronger. I thought inside me that she didn't deserve that I ever put her down. That night, I asked God, "Where are you on all this that is happening to me? Why I feel you have forsaken me?" "Jesus, where are you? I'd like to see your face and comfort my aching heart and soul." That night, I wasn't able to get to sleep. And between every 15 to 20 minutes, I felt an urge to go to the bathroom. I'm going to read Jonah. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. "I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me from the belly of the underworld. I cried out for help. You had heard my voice. You had cast me into the depths of the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your strong waves and rushing water passed over me. So I said, 'I have driven away from your sight. Will I ever look at your holy temple?' Waters have grasped me to the point of death. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head and the base of the undersea mount, at the base of the undersea mountains. I have sunk down to the underworld. Its bars held me with no end in sight." Next morning, I had a terrible headache, like a kind of terrible hangover. That day, we had an invitation to have dinner with an MFM family. They had planned this invitation a long time ago, and we have already confirmed a couple of days before all these things happened. I didn't know what to do. I didn't feel well. I thought about canceling. But on the other hand, it was an invitation for the whole family. It wasn't just about me. Neither the MFM family nor my family were responsible or accountable about how I was feeling. And on top of it, they have demonstrated that I had their full support. So we went. Before arriving, I felt a terrible shame. I felt like if I was wearing a tag that read unemployed. Nevertheless, I had the courage to arrive at the door and ring or knock. I don't remember that many details. Sorry. And there they were, waiting for us, welcoming us all. At the time I crossed the door, I started to feel better. We had such a great time, I couldn't believe it. It felt right. The sorrow and shame went away. I was able to enjoy the chat, the stories, the food, the wine, the dessert, everything. I saw Jesus' face that night and comfort my heart and my soul. This also gave me the courage to show up at church next morning. Still nobody knew about my situation, and I didn't mention anything during the service. At the end of it, I went to the pastor's office to sign some documents, and there was an MFMer that greeted me and asked me how I was doing and how work was going. To what I replied, "I just lost it. I'm unemployed." He replied, "Oh, sorry to hear that. Are you doing okay? Do you need anything? Listen, a group from church is going for lunch. Do you want to join us? Don't worry if you didn't bring any cash with you. I'll pay for you if you decide to join us." I joined, and I was able to let some of them know about my situation. After that, I received emails, calls, and a lot of support offering. It was like a reply from God letting me know He had not forsaken me. Long story, happy ending short. After 2 months through unemployment, I got a better and well-paid job. And after 3 months after it, I got an even better job. So, I testify before you that our God, my God, had not forsaken me, nor fall short on any of His promises. I'm going to read Philippians. I pray that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will be kind to you and will bless you with peace. Every time I think of you, I thank my God. And whenever I mention you in my prayers, it makes me happy. You have a special place in my heart. So, it is only natural for me to feel the way I do. Jesus Christ will keep you busy doing good deeds and bring glory and praise to God. God bless you all.